Everyone, welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric, and for those of you who don't know, we can give God a hand. For those of you who don't know, that last song we sang, Evergreen, is a Bridge City original. Our Bridge City worship teams collaborated and wrote that song, produced that song, put all that together. I just think that's such an awesome gift that our worship and talented musicians that we have here at Bridge City Church. And that video was also Bridge City original actors in there. In case you didn't recognize all those people, I was like, I know them. So we have such a great creative team, such a great worship, and so many aspects of everything that we have. God has blessed our church a lot with that. But we're kicking off a new series today, our Christmas series, really focusing on why Jesus came. And I want to say, I know it's only December 10th, but I want to say Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Thank you for returning that. But I don't know what your thoughts are, what first comes to mind when you think of Christmas, but I think it's really hard to say Merry Christmas without smiling. Right? There's just something about, like, it's literally in the name Merry. It's hard to not be joyful when you say Merry Christmas. So I want us all to practice one more time. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Merry Christmas. Right? Doesn't that feel good? All right, let's try to say it as many times as possible till the end of the year. Then if you go into January, it's okay. Just say Merry Christmas, because really Christmas has Christ in the name. Christ the Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus, who is the Christ. That's really why we celebrate Christmas. I know it's cliche, but he's the reason for the season. Right? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is God sent to bring us peace on earth. And we're going to be looking over the next couple weeks at different aspects of why Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us peace on earth. Next week, we're going to be looking at joy to the world, that Jesus came to bring us joy in our lives. And then we're going to be looking at the light of the world as we celebrate our candlelight service. I love Christmas, and Christmas has so many different things that it promises, right? There's this joy. There's the holiday cheer. People are just more generous in general. There's usually a lot of good things that come with Christmas. But let's be honest, it doesn't really last, right? Because January comes, and the cold comes, and the winter comes, and like it just settles in more, and often these heightened emotions and highs of Christmas can be followed up by some deeper, darker valleys. But why is that? Why? Well, how do we keep that peace that Jesus came, not just for a temporary season, but for eternity? Jesus came to give us an eternal peace. A permanent peace, a permanent joy, a permanent life that we get to have with him. But this time of year comes with it a lot of stress, right? Maybe it's stress preparing a meal, stress of getting the perfect gift for somebody, or I got to get a lot of gifts for a lot of different people, or maybe it's getting the house ready before family comes over and judges you, right? Or maybe it's just the stress of, just slide that one in, the stress of being around family a little in a longer expanded period of time. Anybody relate? There's some stress involved with this season, but how do we get to that place where it doesn't have to be? It doesn't have to be super stressful in a sense of it stealing our peace. How do we have peace through the chaos? How do we have peace through the uncertainty? How do we have peace through times with our in-laws and our extended family members, right? We should be able to have peace because Jesus came to give us a permanent and eternal peace in our lives. So Jesus came to give us peace through brokenness, through redemption, and through our faith. He came to give us peace, and in these ways that we see peace is often through our brokenness. It's not an opposite of peace, but he redeems our lives. He uses what once was and makes it into something good. And he gives us faith to believe in who he is, that believe who God says he is, that brings us peace. Peace is ultimately what we're all after. Don't you want more peace in your life? That's like, it's the answer to every Miss America or Miss Universe gives when they ask, what do you want most? They say, world peace. Right? Don't we all want world peace? We want the wars to stop. We want the strife to stop. We want the killing to stop in the world. And a lot of times we can't even think about world peace. We're like, I just want my world to have peace. Right? How do we have peace through the midst of whatever life throws at us? Well, we're going to look at the Christmas story to see how Jesus came to give us peace. The Christmas story is primarily found in Luke and Matthew in the first two chapters of each of those Gospels, and we see different parts and different aspects of the Christmas story. We're going to jump in first here to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is the kind of the start. There's a the angel appeared to Mary. She conceives Jesus, even though she's a virgin and a young girl. And they're on their way to Bethlehem. They're on their way for the census. They're making their way to Bethlehem. They get there. And it says, that night when Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Imagine anybody see an angel in real life, you know, an angel that appears, it would have been scary. Most of the time when an angel appeared, terror, fear, shock followed the appearance throughout the Bible, and rightfully so. It says there's fear, they're terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Verse 11. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Verse 13. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. You thought it was scary with one angel. Now you got an army, the angel armies of heaven appear, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, it says, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. There's so much packed in these few verses with the shepherds. They see the angel. He says that Jesus has been born. The Messiah has been born. The Messiah, and understanding Jewish culture, the Messiah was the one thing that they were looking for. Their Redeemer, their Savior, their Lord. Everything in Jewish faith points to when the Messiah comes. And here's these angels appear saying, hey, the time is now. It's happened this day. The Messiah, yes, the Lord, has been born today. This would have been the most amazing revelation that you could possibly have as a Jewish follower of God. And these men, these shepherds, they're just minding their own business. They're shepherding their flocks. And they say, at once, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened. But you know what the angel said? He says, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. He says there's peace that's coming, that he came to bring us peace. Well, what does this word peace mean? Well, by definition, it means to join together into a whole. Wholeness, all the essential parts are joined together. It's a state of rest, of quietness, well-being, a harmonious relationship with God. Now that you know a little bit more of the definition, how many of you want more peace? How many of you want more wholeness in your life? How many want more rest, a state of rest, right? Quietness, well-being. How about a harmonious relationship with God? Who doesn't want to be on good terms and in good standing with God? But it also comes with an understanding of peace isn't just between God and I, but it's peace among people. Peace from men to men and women to women and nation to nation. That peace would be in all of our relationships. There can be peace. There can be contentment. Contentment knowing whatever my circumstances look like, I have peace. I have contentment. No matter how bad it seems, we can have peace in this state of rest, this quietness, this well-being. It says, goodwill towards men, to those with whom God is pleased. You know, it's God's good pleasure that it's through us that results in faith. You know, there's a lot of promises throughout the Bible, and a lot of them are conditional. God says, if you do this, then you'll get this. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. If you focus your thoughts on this, then you'll have peace. This is one of those ones where he says that peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It's not peace to everybody everywhere, but it's with those who God is pleased. So I think it begs the question, well, who is pleasing to God? How do we make sure that if peace comes to those, goodwill comes to those who are pleasing to God, what is it that makes us pleasing to God? It's obedience. It's seeking him. It's desiring to be more like him and to know him more and to long for him. I believe as we look through the whole nativity story and the Christmas story, we see a lot of people seeking God. That was pleasing to him. And he says his good will, his good pleasure is to bless us. It's God's good pleasure to bring goodness to our lives when we seek Him, when we're pleasing to Him. Christmas is a sign from heaven that God has good will towards us. He wants us to be blessed. You know, we're reading this in the New Testament, the gospel accounts, but a lot of what we read, even in the Christmas story, was written 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah. The Old Testament prophets, God would speak, he'd give prophecies, it was foretelling, it was about the future to come, about the Messiah, he's going to come, and this is what you can look for, these are the things that are going to happen, and Jesus fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were spoken 700 or more years previously. So as we look to Isaiah, we see a lot of the Christmas story, and you are going to recognize some of these words, maybe in some Christmas hymns or Christmas songs, but Isaiah 9, again, this is 700 years before Jesus was born, was written about Jesus. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end." You know, over the history of time, world governments have risen and fallen. Some of the greatest empires we've ever known or ever read about have risen and fallen. But you know the government that will never end is the government of Jesus. His church, his kingdom will never end. His peace will never end. It's always going to be available. But Jesus here is called 700 years before he's born. He's called Prince of Peace. The prince who has the official authority of the king, the official authority of God the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the authority of peace. And the peace that he brings, it's the Hebrew word shalom. In Hebrew, the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew. Shalom was a common greeting that the people would use. They actually still use it today in Jewish synagogues and Messianic congregations. They greet each other with a shalom. They say shalom, it's peace. Shabbat shalom, there's peace on the Sabbath. But that word shalom, it's a completeness, a wholeness, soundness, a fullness. It's saying, my life is full. I'm content. Not based on circumstances, not based on how much money's in the bank or how much stuff I have. But shalom, the peace, comes from a wholeness, a soundness, a fullness. Kind of like after Thanksgiving dinner. You're physically full. But imagine that spiritually, emotionally, relationally, that every aspect of your life could be full. That's the shalom. That's the peace that God gives us, that he longs for us to have. Well, as we go through the nativity story, I just want to share with you some characters, some people you may have heard of. Some are a little less well known. But kind of seeing this big picture, that the nativity story is about broken people who are ripe for redemption and challenged in their faith. Almost every one of these people, they had a crossroad moment. They had to choose to either disobey or walk away and go their own route. Their life with the shepherds, they were on their own, doing their own thing, or they turn towards God. There's this moment of they're really broken or down and out. A lot of them were outcast by society type of people, but they're ripe for God to use them for something significant. And they all had a challenge in their faith. We see the shepherds. The shepherds, if you don't know much Jewish culture, it was one of the lowest of occupations. They were looked at as filthy, dirty. I mean, if you imagine taking care of sheep in a field, it's not a glamorous type of job, right? It's the lowest of lows in occupation. Whatever the lowest job you can think of, that's what shepherds were in Jewish culture in this time. Yet, that's who the first angels appeared to tell them about the birth of the Messiah. These shepherds, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young virgin girl in obscure Nazareth. Nazareth was an insignificant place. We see in other parts of the Gospels in John where they say, could anything good come from Nazareth? Like, what could possibly come from there? It's like, it's a little insignificant town in Lower Galilee. It's like in the not good part of town. It's the other side of the track, so to speak. And there could anything good come from this? But this is where Mary came from, the mother of Jesus. Joseph, a carpenter, a quiet man. He had a good reputation. We see in Matthew 1, it says he was a good man. That's all we really know much about Joseph. Not much information about him, not a whole lot about this man Joseph, but yet he was from Nazareth as well. We see Simeon, who's a faithful priest in Luke chapter 2. He waited years to see the birth of Jesus. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him and told him, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. It says after he got the chance to see Jesus, as Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, Simeon's like, okay, God, now kill me. He literally said, like, take me home. Like, I've waited this long. I got my eyes on the Messiah. Just take me. He was a man waiting for this to happen and then to go be with the Lord. We see Anna, another woman, a prophetess who served faithfully, very little known about her, an obscure woman, 84 years old, known for prayer and fasting. It said she was continually going to the temple to pray and fast. And the day that Mary and Joseph were there with Jesus, she happened to be there and she got to see the Messiah as well. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, and this is an older couple who wanted children, but were unable to conceive. Yet the miracle that God, the angel appeared to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a child, and he doubted and was struck mute until the baby was born. All these little stories of miracles and angels and faith and being challenged and really people that weren't well known. Yet here we are thousands of years later reading their names. Their names are written in this book of eternity, that their lives were insignificant, yet God chose to do something significant with them. We see the wise men, the well-educated, wealthy ones. These men were somewhat significant in their own regions or their own lands where they came from. And so it took them a couple years to find Jesus. A couple years they had to travel. We see that because King Herod killed all the babies 2 and under because he knew Jesus had been born for a while before the wise men found them. But Jesus was born in a manger. You think about this, like Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. He should have got the best birthing suite at the hospital, don't you think? Like, he should have had it all laid out. Mary should have been pampered, massaged, taken care of. Like, I got the Savior of the world in me. Instead, they're in a dirty stable of a manger. A manger is a place where they fed the animals, a feeding trough. And we all have different, maybe, pictures of this, but knowing it was, wherever there's animals feeding, what follows animals? You don't have to say it out loud. But stuff follows. There's a mess that follows animals. There's a mess when there's animals eating out of troughs, yet this is where Jesus was born. Not some high and mighty place, but a lowly, dirty place. Born in a manger. But you know what? That's exactly where Jesus chose to come, to insert himself. He left the riches and glories of heaven to be born in a manger. Man, how much gratitude and grace do we receive when we see that Jesus chose to be born this way? He does some of his best work in messy, broken, dirty places. If you're in a place where you feel like maybe you're broken, maybe you're messy, your life's a mess right now, things are dirty right now in your life, let God show up. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to church. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to God. Let him do the cleaning. Let him do the mending. Let him do the fixing of you, because he's going to do it way better than you could ever do it on your own. Come to Jesus just as you are. As we look at everyone in the story, we see God uses he chooses to use insignificant people, but they're humble people. They're vulnerable. They're transparent. They're real people that God uses to do significant things. You know, this word brokenness, I often hear people, you know, say I'm broken, or I've experienced brokenness, and I believe every one of us in some way, we've experienced some brokenness. Maybe in a relationship, maybe with family, maybe in some aspect you feel broken. But brokenness, how you get through that brokenness is allow God to use it to put you back together. You know, a bone is broken and it's mended. If it's mended properly and it's strengthened properly, it's stronger than it was before. God uses what the enemy means for evil. He uses it for good. Your brokenness, no matter how bad it seems, God can use it to make you stronger than you ever would have been without it happening. But it takes us being humble and vulnerable and transparent. In reality, we want to hide our brokenness, right? Our nature is to hide our flaws, hide our mistakes, hide our weaknesses. Yet Paul said it when he said, in my weakness, he is strong, that God's strength, God's might is highlighted through our weaknesses. So if you have brokenness in your life, be humble before God. Say, God, I'm lowly. I'm modest. God, I need you. vulnerable to say, I'm just going to be real. That's why we encourage groups so much. We encourage people to be in relationships with one another. You got to have somebody to be vulnerable with. Got to be vulnerable to God, but be vulnerable with one another. A man needs another man to be vulnerable with. A woman needs another woman to be vulnerable with, to say, hey, this is what's going on. This is how I'm feeling. These are the thoughts I'm having. Without judgment, but just vulnerable and real. Transparent. Completely open. And I say, don't be completely open on Facebook. We don't want to see that. Don't post every thought, every feeling, every sad thing on Facebook, because that's not helping. But going to a somebody. When I see someone posting a lot of stuff on Facebook, I think, man, they don't have anybody to go to. They don't have a somebody to be humble, vulnerable, and transparent with. I encourage you to get somebody. Find somebody. Somebody sitting in this room right now. Walk up to them and say, hey, I just want to talk. Can we get together and talk? Maybe look for the people who are broken around you and invite them into a deeper relationship. See, the goal of our journey is not self-sufficiency, but God-dependency. Our culture, our world says, you should be independent. We elevate and make so much pride in independence and self-sufficiency, and I can do it in my own strength. But that's the opposite of what God wants. He wants us to be dependent upon Him, dependent upon one another as well. As we have relationships with Him and relationships with one another, we need God. When we're dependent upon God, He shows up in a greater way. See, peace isn't just absence of problems. I think at times we think, well, peace is just, I just need to be left alone, just want to be quiet, I don't want anybody bothering me, I don't want to deal with anything. Peace isn't just the absence of strife and problems that brings us peace, but it's God with us that brings us peace. That Emmanuel, God with us. We see in Matthew 1, 23, another place, it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7. He says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. I've heard it said God the Father is like God is for us. Jesus is Emmanuel. God is with us. And then the Holy Spirit is now God dwelling within us. There's this element of God. He's always for us. He's with us. And He's in us, helping us and guiding us. True peace, when we look at Christmas, true peace is not just an absence of problems, but it's God with us. I think maybe some of us have been praying the wrong prayers. Maybe instead of asking God to get us out of our mess, asking God to get us out of a valley, what if we invited Him in? What if instead of God, take away all my problems, we say, God, help me through these problems. God, help me through the valley. Help me through the darkness. Help me through the pit that I'm in. Because when He enters in and He wants to be invited in, that's when He can draw us out. That's when He can do a work in us greater than just the problems going away, but He can do a work in us. You know, Christmas for me growing up, my parents got divorced when I was one. I was one of six kids. So my mom's house, it was always a bunch of gifts. It was like chaos. Six kids, that's enough said. Right? Six kids were ripping open gifts and presents and big mess. And I remember just trash bags full of stuff. And there was really no family traditions. There were no good memories that I have. I can be honestly tell you, I don't remember a single gift I've gotten over my life from my growing up in my childhood. All those gifts, all those presents, I have nothing I can remember specifically receiving on Christmas as a gift. My dad's house, again, divorced, whole life growing up with us. Dad's house had very little gifts. It was like you got fruit and socks, and not knocking him, but just it wasn't much emphasis on the gifts. But there wasn't really family traditions. There wasn't good memories. There was nothing, not bad about it, but just really no good memories. And then I enter into a marriage with my wife, and her family did Christmas very different than my family. And we had to work on, like, I look forward to, like, oh, they actually do things on Christmas and make good memories and have a Santa gift. And there's things for the kids. And there's, like, I look forward to celebrating Christmas with my wife and kids now where I wouldn't have before. Because all of our experiences create this image, this idea we have of what Christmas is. But more than any gifts, we definitely don't need any more gifts. We don't need any more stress. What we need is more God with us. God with us. I encourage you to look for opportunities to read the Christmas story with your family. Invite them to candlelight service. Invite Jesus and God to come into your family to make him really the reason for the season. What if we changed our prayer from God, get me out of this, to God, come get me through this? You know, it's in the darkest, most desperate times when I've grown the most. If you think back on your life, when have you been closest to God? In the good times or the bad times? Typically, it's through the bad times. Typically, it's through the trying times. And we're crying out to God, saying, God, where are you? I need you. And when we press into him, he shows up. Every broken moment, every valley you're in, every pit you're in, every moment of despair or loneliness is an invitation to say, God with us, to invite God to be with you. So this peace, where does this peace come from? Well, peace is a gift from Jesus himself. We see in John chapter 14, he's instructing his disciples, and he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. The peace that Jesus gives is our relationship with him being restored and renewed. Jesus says, I give you a gift. Jesus is like the best gift giver, just for the record. You know, all the things he's given us, the Holy Spirit, right? The peace, the love, the joy, the gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. Jesus gives the best gifts. He gives the gift of joy. He gives the gift of peace. He gives the gift of eternal life. He says, I give you a gift, peace of mind and of heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. The problem is we're all looking for peace, right? And we often look for it in the wrong places. We look for peace by just avoiding our families. We look for peace by just turning on the TV and zoning out. We look for peace in a bottle of alcohol or in food or in some other thing. Rather than the gift of peace that Jesus gives is him with us. He says, Emmanuel, I'm with you. I want to be with you. Instead of asking God to give us peace in some other way, why don't we just say, God, be with us. Jesus is the gift of peace. He says, when you have that, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. When you have the peace of Jesus Christ, you won't have as much fear. I won't say never, because sometimes fear and things happen. We're worried, we're anxious, but continually turning back to him. This gift that Jesus is giving is something I believe for every one of us. This Christmas, let's receive that gift. Receive that peace of Jesus himself. Isaiah 26:3, as Jared read earlier, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That word keep is to protect, it's to watch over, to put a blockade around. The word trust is to be confident, ensure. Fixed is to settled upon, established, lean upon, or take hold of. You know, in the English, we read this as perfect peace, but in the Hebrew, it was shalom, shalom. Whenever the Hebrew language used the word double, it was to add intensity, to add emphasis. We see this at times where Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you. Verily, verily. He's like, guys, I really want you to get this. And here in Isaiah 26, he says, perfect peace. It's shalom, shalom. It's like not just peace with a little extra peace. It's this perfect peace, this peace multiplied by peace. He's saying, and this is one of those conditional statements. He said, when you keep in perfect peace, he says, God will keep you in this shalom, shalom, when you trust in him. All those who trust in you, all those who are confident and sure of God, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. If you want the perfect peace of God keeping us and watching over us and putting a blockade around you, then we must be confident and trusting in him and are fixing our thoughts on him. If we're fixing our thoughts on all the other stuff, why would we be expected to have peace in our lives? But he'll keep us in perfect peace. He'll keep us in a healthy place when we trust in him and when our thoughts are fixed on him. And I know it's easier said than done. That's why I'm a big proponent of morning devotion time. You wake up in the morning, just fix your thoughts on God. Start your day saying, God, help me stay focused on you today. God, where are you going today? And I want to get in line with that. reading in the morning, spending time with him in the morning, and then guiding you throughout the entire day. Trust in him and fix your thoughts on him. There's a story in the Bible. It's actually recorded in three of the Gospels. A moment where many of us know the story of the disciples and Jesus are crossing the lake in a boat, right? And the storms come up and Jesus' response, well, I'll read to you that story and kind of give you a little bit bigger picture, a little more context to that. Mark chapter 4, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus says to them, let's go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. They're taking on water. But he was in the stern, in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I think this is a great picture of us at times. This whole story, at times in life, maybe at different seasons of life where the winds and the waves are coming against us. Life is happening, right? Life happens. Problems come. Circumstances don't always look good, but the winds and the waves are crashing against the boat, taking on water, feeling overwhelmed. Anybody ever have a season like that? A moment, maybe you're in that right now, where it feels like everything's falling apart. It feels like your marriage, your family, your job, the things that matter to you most are just falling apart. And we get to this place of fear and of worry, and we get our focus onto the circumstances of life, but yet here's Jesus sleeping. I'm like, this is such a great picture of God, that he's not swayed by our circumstances. He's not swayed by the winds and waves of the world. He's able to rest and be at peace because he knows who he is. He knows nothing can touch him. Nothing can sway him. Nothing can get him off his purpose and mission in life. Sleeping on a cushion. I think it's hard enough. How do you fall asleep on a boat that's in a storm? But Jesus was able to do because he had such peace, such a state of rest. It says the disciples, they woke him up and they're yelling at him like, don't you care? You ever been in a moment where things are falling apart and you say, God, where are you? Don't you see what's happening in my life? Don't you see what's going on? Do you see what's happening to me? Anybody ever have that moment? A season, maybe a time where you go, God, where are you? Don't you care? Do you not see what's happening around the world? God, what's going on? And yet, when Jesus awakes, he says, peace, be still. There was a great calm. Moment of silence. Imagine just being like an out-of-body kind of experience where just everything stops. Whew. Take a deep breath. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid? You know who I am, right? You know I'm in the boat with you, right? You've seen me do all these things. You've seen me walk on water. You've seen me do the... Like, why are you so afraid? Why have you still no faith? I believe if we had a better picture of who Jesus really was, we wouldn't have as much fear in our lives. We'd be able to overcome fear with faith. It's interesting to know that there were several seasoned fishermen in this boat. Think about it. A lot of these guys, that was their occupation. That's what they've done their whole lives. They're fishermen. Yet here they are in their own strength. They were afraid of sinking. They were afraid of something bad happening. They would have been in storms bad enough before. They would have been out on a boat, similar situations. Yet in their own strength, they were lacking. They needed Jesus to help them. If we could get beyond our self-sufficiency and dependent upon God, we'd see amazing things happen. We'd have this calm. We'd have a peace that doesn't make sense. But you know, the rest of the story, in Mark chapter 5, the reason that they, after this happens, is they reach the other side of the lake. They all get out. Jesus gets out and he commands the demons to leave this man. It says the man came to Jesus, bows down and says, why are you interfering with us? Why are you meddling with us? And they ask Jesus, these demons that were in this man, they ask Jesus for mercy. And Jesus even shows mercy to demons. He casts them out of this man. He said, he demands that the man, "What's your name?" And they say, "Legion," because there are many of us. This man was afflicted, tormented. They said they put him in chains and shackles, and he'd bust the chains and shackles off. Nobody could restrain him. He was a wild man given over to the demonic. Yet Jesus shows up. He casts the demons out, sets this man free, transforms his life. The man asks, "Can I come with you?" And actually he says, "No, go tell your family and everyone about what God has done for you." This man says, goes to the 10 cities, that region, and he tells people about what the Lord has done for him. What's interesting is the disciples and Jesus, they go through the storm, they go through, across the lake, they get to the other side, they minister to this one man, and then they get back on the boat and go across the lake. And I think they did all that for one guy. Jesus wants to reach the multitudes. He wants to reach the thousands. He wants his will is for all people to be saved. But yet he went through a storm, put the disciples, their lives were at risk to get to the other side for one person. For one person to get radically set free, transformed, to be released from his demons. And I think how much more can we remember that we were once that one person? Maybe you didn't live a wild and crazy life. Maybe you got saved at a young age. Praise God. Praise God if you had good parents that raised you and taught you and kept you in church and in the Bible. But if you could imagine, even though if you got saved at a young age or you didn't live a wild and crazy life, where we'd all be if it weren't for Jesus. We'd all be that kind of guy. We'd all have demons. We'd all be that man of bondage and chains and shackles. Jesus came across the lake for us. It was so much bigger than a lake. He left heaven and came to earth for us. He died on the cross for you, as an individual, but also as a collective body of people. Jesus came for you. Why did he come? He came to bring us peace. He came to bring this man peace. Do we remember being on the other side of an invitation to church? Do we remember being on the other side of eternity when we didn't have a relationship with God? When we were given over to torment and anguish and fear and all the things of the world? What if we could, from a place of living out of a place of, I know where I used to be and I know where I am now. I know that I once was dead in my sin, but because of Jesus, I now get to have eternal life and life abundantly here on earth. That we would want to go tell as many people as possible about that. That's what this man did. He said he went to the 10 cities, the whole region, and told people about what the Lord has done. You know how one way we can do that is by inviting people to church, inviting people to a candlelight worship experience. We have the opportunity December 23rd at 6 p.m. right here in Murraysville to invite people, to tell people what the Lord has done in my life. This is how I was, and this is how I am now, and the difference is Jesus. Invite people into, don't invite them to religion and church. Invite them into a relationship with Jesus. Invite them to meet the Prince of Peace, the joy to the world, the one who gives us hope, the light of the world. What an amazing opportunity and season we have as many people experience darkness right now. They experience despair and loneliness and depression. What a great opportunity to shine the light. The light shines brightest in the darkest times. This is our opportunity to be that light in a more magnified way. Christmas is a magnifier of emotions and feelings and times. What an opportunity we have to invite people to meet the Prince of Peace, to come and experience him for themselves. I believe this is going to be the best Christmas yet for many of you. It's our choice. Do we press into him or do we just go about our day? We just keep shepherding our flock. We keep going about the way we've been. This is the way I've always been. Or do we say, God, I'm inviting you into my life. I'm inviting you into my boat. I'm inviting you to enter into whatever situation, circumstance, and season of life I have because I want to experience you. As we get ready to close, there's a few verses I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We've been made right in God's sight by faith, We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, but only by what Jesus Christ has done can we be made right with God and can we have peace with God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. God invites us in to sharing his glory. God invites us to joyfully and confidently stand in a place of undeserved privilege. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve eternal life, yet he pours himself out so that we could boldly and confidently come to him. It says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. What if we looked at problems and trials not as something to run away from, but as to run into? To run into our problems, run into our trials, because we know they develop endurance in us. And endurance develops strength of character. And our character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know what this is saying? We can be made right with God, but it's only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can be made right. And right standing with him, to confidently and joyfully enter into a saving grace relationship. A relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. When we face trials and problems, run into them. Press into them, knowing it's going to develop your endurance, your character, and give you a confident hope of your salvation. You know what I'm reminded most of my salvation is when times are the worst. There's times when things seem like they're all falling apart, and I go, to be honest, at least I'm saved. I got to hold on to my salvation, because I go, okay, I'm saved. Everything that's happened since the day I got saved is bonus time. Every day, every week, every month, everything that's happened since the moment I got saved is extra. God's grace, his generosity, it's extra. That's what grace is, empowering us to do something more with what he's given us. It's an empowerment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to make sure, if you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you've received the work of Jesus Christ for your life, that you could be made right with God. If you're here today and you just say, I don't know if I'm right with God, and not on your terms, but on his terms, that according to God, you and him are good. Not just saying, yeah, he and I are good on my terms, but what would he say? What would God say about your relationship with him? Are you on good terms? If not, let's get on good terms with him. Let's get in a right relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ has done. I want you to have this confident hope of your salvation, knowing God loves you. He dearly loves you. He wants what's best for you. So in this moment, if you're here today and you say, I need to make sure I'm right with God. We call it beginning a relationship with God, where Jesus becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. If you don't have a confident hope of your salvation, let today be the first day you can say yes to that decision. Say yes to God, that you know he loves you, that he wants you to be in right relationship with him. If you're here today, you say, I want that confident hope of salvation. You want to make that decision today. I want to pray for you right where you are. Just slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody? Slip up your hand. If that's you, you say, I need that confident hope of my salvation. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the decisions that are being made in their hearts right now, God. And I thank you that there's a people here who want more of you. God, we want to have our endurance and our character and our confidence built upon you and you alone. Father, I pray for every one of us God, especially those who raised their hands, God, that they made that decision that you'd be the forgiver of their past and the leader into their future. God, that they know their hope of salvation does not come from themselves or anything they've done in the natural, but it only comes by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this opportunity to be made right with you. God, I pray for each and every person here that we take a step remembering that we were once on the other side of the lake. We were once that person that needed you to intervene in our lives. Father, would you remind us of where we used to be and help us see people as you see them, to invite them to meet you in a real way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're not done yet. We're going to actually have a couple songs of worship, and we want to be able to offer a time of prayer for you. I know many people are facing sickness, or family members are sick, and things going on in your life, maybe financially, relationally. We want to offer a time to pray for you. Lift up any needs you have. Take them to God. This isn't a time of counseling or therapy. It's a going to teams. We have teams of people in the back of the room who are set up, who are trained, who are ready to pray for you. Let's give God a chance. Maybe life's going good. Let's not withhold anything from God, but go to the people in prayer and say, would you pray for this? Whatever that need is, whatever that felt need is, just go to them and say, would you pray for this? Pray for this situation. Pray for this circumstance. Pray for this thing. Or just pray, I need more peace in my life. Whatever it is that you know you need prayer for, don't hold back. Let's give God a chance to show up in a mighty way. Amen. The rest of us, as you're making your way back to the room, I invite you to come to the middle aisle. There's ushers in the back. They'll direct you to the teams. And while we're waiting to receive prayer, while you're getting prayer, let's all worship God together. Amen. And then we'll close up in just a few moments.